substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's a lot.
It is a lot.
And so the first thing is just faith, this idea of faith. Now, the word faith carries this idea of resting one's trust upon. Now, I wrote down that there's a foundation of faith in the Bible, like, and it's seen in this way. One of them is it's receiving a promise or a statement, and it's recognizing that promise or statement. That's the first part of faith, like as a foundation, is you hear something about God and you receive it. Does that make sense? You read a promise of God's word and you go, okay, I see it. I get it. And that's important, because without that, without understanding that there's a revelation that God has given, then you can start acting on presumption,
right?
You know, in your life where you're right. you're like, oh yeah, that's God. You know, well, how do you know that's God? You know, well, I have faith, but something hasn't really been revealed. So I think the first thing of faith when it comes to our foundation, our Christian foundation, it has to be something that we're receiving a promise or a statement, and that's the first part. The second part is acceptance, meaning we need to now accept what we're reading, the promise of God, the revelation of God. And we need to receive it just as that, as the actual words or revelation of God. And the third part of faith that I wrote down is faith carries with it the idea of response as well. So it's not just seeing the promise of God. It's not just saying, oh, I'm going to accept that promise. But it's also the idea of responding or acting upon that promise. All that entails the Jewish idea of this word, Emunah, which is the Hebrew for faith. So to the Jewish mind, faith was predicated on those three stools, those three legs of the chair. And it had those things. It had a direct revelation, the receiving of that as the truth.
Yeah, and like in Jude, it says that, you know, I came to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There is content to our faith.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's kind of what I would share right off the bat with the idea of faith.
Yeah, and that's one of the table legs. The other two are.
The other one was the acceptance part. It's to trust it as the revelation. So one of them is just getting the revelation. Then the other one's accepting the revelation. In our minds, we go, okay, I read the Bible. You know, don't be yoked with unbelievers. You know, like maybe something like that. You get the revelation. And then you accept the revelation. And then the other one is to act upon the revelation.
Right.
In my life, that was in college, calling a girl and saying, hey, I don't think we can date anymore. Right? And she's like, why not? Because I don't think we're equally yoked. She's like, what is it? What are you talking about? She's like, what do you mean? You know? And I'm like, well, I don't expect you to understand this. You know, but, and I tried to explain to her the best I could, you know, at the time, but, you know, she didn't buy it too well, but that's okay.
Yeah. And, you know, this is something that I think needs to be said in our day and age, because there is this really false sort of, division in our culture that we buy into, that, you know, Christians are just like into faith, but reality is found in science. You know, you've got your faith, but, you know, I have to live in the real world. And so we follow the science wherever it goes. Well, you know, the more that we're finding out about the pandemic and people's emails being released and all this, the science wasn't really leading the charge. It was politics as usual, which is really sad. But when we talk about faith, that isn't just something that we as Christians trade in. You know, The fact of the matter is, when we talk about people being made in the image and likeness of God, part of that is that God has stacked the deck. You know, he's rigged the game, if you will, as far as our nature and our need for him. We are absolutely designed to have a need for him, and faith is a big part of that. You don't have to be a spiritual person to live in faith. I mean, we are all designed to function in faith. We have to make decisions, believe things, act on things based upon things that we can't see, based upon things that we can't prove scientifically. You know, for instance, every time you sit down on a chair and you don't believe that chair is going to fall apart and send you to the chiropractor, you've exercised faith by doing that. Could you imagine what would happen to you if you were suddenly struck faith blind? Now, I guess I'm terribly colorblind. I took a colorblindness test, and the nurse giving it to me looked at me and said, "Who dresses you in the morning? You're the most colorblind person I've ever tested." You know, fortunately, I have a wife with good taste who checks me out before I leave the house and all that. And that's one thing I love about Hawaiian shirts. You can't go wrong with those. They match everything. But could you imagine, you know, being suddenly struck faith blind so that you couldn't exercise faith? Well, just stop and think about that. You really couldn't breathe, because when we breathe, we're taking in something we can't see, air. You know, how do you know that that air isn't poison? And especially when you hung out in L.A. like we did, sometimes it is. You know, you can see L.A. air, but here in Tucson you can't, but you take it into your lungs anyway. If you were faith blind, you couldn't do that. You just have to hold your breath and go, "I can't let this thing I can't see." Could you imagine waking up in the morning and going, "I wonder if gravity's in session today. I can't see gravity. You know, I can't verify that scientifically." You'd have to have a seatbelt on your bed. You know, when you go to that fast food restaurant and you look at that food you're about to eat, and you know, you pray beforehand, "God, forgive me for what I'm about to do to my body," before you eat it. How do you know that that person working in the back hasn't put something in your food? You exercise faith. You exercise faith that gravity's still working. You exercise faith that when you breathe in, it's not going to poison you. So everybody operates in faith. The big question is the object of our faith a valid one? Especially when it comes to our spiritual convictions. And this really goes to the heart of obliterating a mentality that has taken over in our culture, that the content of your faith doesn't really matter, it's just the sincerity of your faith that really counts. Well, just like faith is worthless unless it's invested in a valid object. You know, for instance, I can have faith that human flight is possible by flapping my arms. I can be so convinced of that that I go to a skyscraper in downtown Tucson, go up to the 15th floor, and say, "I'm flying to LA right now, and I believe it so much, I step out and I start flapping my arms." Well, all the faith in the world, even the sincerity of that faith, isn't going to make the sidewalk any softer when my flight to LA is abruptly brought to an end. You know, the subject of our faith matters more than anything else. And, you know, we see now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love this, because one of the things you'll hear Christians rapt about, over and Christianity dismissed on, saying, "Oh, you Christians, you're just into blind faith. It's just this leap of faith that you have to take." Well, no, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, you know, maybe you've heard the word used before. This is really substantial. Well, what does that mean? It means it's solid. It's trustworthy. It's provable, in a sense. It's not something that we just believe because we believe it.
Yeah, it's got an objectivity to it.
Yeah.
You know, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's true whether I think it's true, whether I feel it's true or not. You know, like, you know, you and I did some skateboarding when we were growing up, and one of the things that we discovered was gravity is undefeated.
Yes.
You know, you'll never beat gravity. You know,
and when, I'm still a kid. I was out there skating the other day in the parking lot on my 42 incher.
Yeah.
And I got dizzy and I flipped it. I mean, no joke. And gravity is still at work, man.
Yeah.
I flipped it and went, boom.
Yeah, you know, and you can't see it, you know. I mean, you can sort of measure what it does, but you know, it's substantial. Yeah. It's going to happen. It's going to be true whether we agree with it or believe in it or not. And here's the radical truth claim the Bible makes here, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's true whether you believe it or not. Now, if you believe it, it's the most awesome thing in the world. Because instead of, like, having faith that, you know, the old definition, believing in things you know that aren't true, or just kind of working yourself and trying to gin up emotion and say, that's my faith. No, our faith is substantial. It's the substance of things hoped for. Notice the writer of Hebrews modifies this, further describes it by saying, the evidence of things not seen. You know, God never comes to you and just says, you know, I know this is all ridiculous, but you just got to believe, man. You just got to believe. Now, other religions do that. You know, you just say, well, you know, no one else saw the angel, but Joseph Smith did. And you just got to believe, man. You just got to believe. You know, you gotta ask God to give you a burning in your bosom that you know that's true and that this guy's a prophet. That's not Christianity. Christianity says, no, faith isn't, as they say, a leap into the dark. It's a step into the light. And it's a step that is made not as opposed to evidence, but based upon evidence. You know, and I think my testimony of coming to know the Lord kind of illustrates this. You know, I always thought that Christians were just kind of into their own little Christian country club, and they kind of believed in this Jesus guy, and who really knew what he was all about, and, you know, it just seemed so phony and, you know, just cliche and corny, and they'd sing silly songs that I just never had heard before, and you know, they spoke their own little language and all that. I just thought it was their own little, you know, Christian culture going on there. But when I started to go to these Fellowship of Christian Athletes meetings in my high school, you know, I'd hear about Jesus and they'd talk about the Bible and stuff. And it never really resonated with me until my football coach read an article from the Journal of the American Medical Association on the physical death of Jesus, where you not only had a theologian, you had an archaeologist and a physical doctor that evaluated the sufferings of Jesus from that point of view. And I remember listening to this, and, you know, these weren't people from the Billy Bob School of the Bible or, you know, some weirdo with a sandwich sign yelling at me, the world's coming to an end. I mean, these are people who really knew what they were talking about, you know, and they were presenting these facts and so on. And I was so blown away by that because my view of Jesus was kind of the legendary, you know, skinny Northern European-looking guy, you know, on the nicely polished piece of wood, maybe a couple drops coming down. Well, oh, this is tough, but I can handle it. But to hear the facts of what the Romans did in crucifixion, to hear how Jesus suffered, you know, to know he was so savaged by them that you couldn't even tell who he was as a human being anymore, the evidence blew my mind, even as a non-believer. And that was a big first step towards me becoming a Christian. Now, it wasn't enough just to believe that these facts were so. You know, there was a historical person named Jesus who suffered in this kind of a way, and he died on this cruel Roman cross, and some people claim that he rose from the dead. It wasn't enough just to accept those things intellectually. It was only enough when I became convinced, I believe, through the work of God's Spirit, hearing God's word at a Billy Graham movie, that Jesus loved me, the Holy Spirit speaking that truth to my heart, the evidence of things not seen. I'd never seen Jesus suffer for me and die for me on the cross with my own two eyes. But when that came together, I love that image that you have about the you know, the three-legged stool from Hebrew thought, because all those things clicked, you know, suddenly.
Kind of at once.
Yeah, suddenly I understood the fact of what was being shared here, and that it was substantial, you know, that it stood up under examination. I understood the nature of what those facts were all about and what it was calling me to do. But I also understood that I had to make a decision. Am I going to trust or not trust in this message? Am I going to believe that God loved me or not? And I couldn't just do that a little. I had to do it a lot. I had to say, this is it. This is the truth. This is God. This is the way to heaven. This is forgiveness of my sins. This is making me a brand new person if I really believe this. And you know, it's interesting how those Billy Graham deals where I came to know the Lord, they always say, you know, come forward, there'll be people up front. And I'm thinking, I can't go forward. You know, my friends are going to think I flipped out. My football coach is going to think I'm a big phony and a hypocrite for being in his meetings and not being a Christian. He saw through me, you know, and he already knew I wasn't a Christian, but he was praying for me. But I'm thinking, oh, no, I can't do all of this. And then, you know, like I said, I don't even remember getting up. I just knew I had to do it. And, you know, it wasn't that getting up that saved me. It was faith that it had its way with me.
Yeah.
That prompted that action.
Yeah, and some people look at that and some people will go like, oh, well, faith is a work. You know, faith is a work. Well, one thing to really clear up is the Bible teaches that faith, saving faith, is a gift.
Right.
Of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. So it's not something you can work for and just go, hey, I got the faith, you know, and muster up the faith. It's something that the revelation of Christ, what he's done for you, and you receiving that and taking hold of that truth and then acting upon that truth, all that working of emuna happening in your life is a gift of the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians.
Right.
You know, and I love what you said, too, about that faith, like great faith has with it the greatest object, so to speak. You know, where a lot of people exercise faith in a broad kind of secular sense, and you were talking about that. But Christian faith, the reason why it is the best faith is because its object is God.
It's true.
Its object is truth itself.
Yeah.
I am the way, the truth, you know, so its object is grandioso, you know?
Yeah.
It's like you might have faith in nature, but God is greater than nature, you know? So does that make sense? So Christian faith is rooted in its object, which its object is the greatest object of them all. It is the creator of all the things in time, matter, and space itself. And so true Christian faith has in it, the person who is saved, has in them a pursuit of the greatest object. Now I love this quote from Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician back in the 1600s. But just check out this idea of what saving faith looks like. It says, the God of Christians is not a God who simply is the author of mathematical truths or of the order of the elements. It says, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Christians, is a God of love and of comfort, a God who fills the soul and heart of those whom he possesses, a God who makes them conscious of their inward wretchedness and his infinite mercy, who unites himself to their inmost soul. So this is what's happening when this gift of faith is happening.
Right.
And it says, who fills it with humility and with joy, with confidence and with love, who renders us incapable of any other end than himself. There's no other, meaning when you have true saving faith, the end of everything in a Christian's life is knowing God. That is saving faith.
Yeah.
You know, we're incapable of any other object because true saving faith has with it the greatest object, that is God. So if you're a true Christian, what's on your heart is glorifying God. What's on your heart is God. That's on your mind. That's the greatest object. And saving faith is always going to have the greatest object as its goal. We're incapable. Saving faith is incapable of having any other object at its great as its greatest thing, as its pursuit, ultimate pursuit.
Yeah, and saving faith is not just buying into a list of creeds that a particular organization says, okay, here's our doctrinal statement, sign on the line.
Like a doctrine of faith.
Yeah. It's not, although believing proper things about God is really important. It's not just about, say, having a desire to change your life. You're going one direction, you know, you're saying, wow, this is going to take me in another direction. I'm willing to do that. That's not all there is to it. It's also not just about having a feeling or an emotion. It's about understanding who God is as he's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what real faith is all about. And when we focus our faith on Jesus, we find that our faith, first of all, is substantial. It'll take a licking and keep on ticking. I can't tell you how many people I have run into who describe themselves as former Christians or ex-Christians because someone who represented Christianity, either a Christian leader or someone that they knew who said, oh, bro, no need for a contract here. We're brothers in Christ. You can trust me. And they let them down. They said, forget it. I'm out. You put your faith in people, you're always going to be let down. You put your faith in Jesus, you're never going to be let down. You know, it's substantial. And when we take a look at the evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that becomes really powerful. Because, you know, I think all of us as believers, because we're human beings, we have what's called the dark night of the soul. We have those moments where we go, how do I really know any of this is true? You know, how do I really know that Jesus is God in human flesh? How do I really know these sort of things? How do I know that it's going to be well with me when that death dew lies cold on my brow, when I breathe my last? How do I know I'm really going to make it to the other side? We all have these moments. But here is how you face these moments. You go, all right, is Jesus trustworthy? Do I look at his life and I say, here is a person who told the truth? You know, I think that's a very challenging thing to do. Secondly, if Jesus is trustworthy, what did he say about those who are truly going to enter in to everlasting life? Well, John chapter 5 and verse 24, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not enter into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Whoever does that? Well, I ask myself the question, okay, have I done that? Have I heard Jesus' words? Do I believe in the one who sent him? Do I believe that God is true, that he's not just stringing me along or feeding me a line? Yeah, I believe that. If I believe that, I have great assurance in my walk with God because my faith isn't built on me or my performance for God. A lot of Christians fall into this trap. You know, they have assurance as long as they're keeping up the standard, as long as they're keeping up, you know, the good works, as long as they think, well, I'm staying with the herd here. No, the only way that we're going to have assurance in our walk with God is not based on what we do for God, but what Jesus did for me. And so when I have those moments, you know, when I was going into cancer surgery, a friend of mine 2 days beforehand said, you know, a lot of people never wake up from the table. I was like, oh, thank you very little. something else to think about and all of that. Why could I go in to that surgery and have a sense of confidence? It wasn't because I go, well, you know, I'm at the Mayo Clinic and they're the best and, you know, I'm going to put my faith and trust in all these people. Man, the best still will lose people in that sense. Why could I go into that with confidence? Because I knew God who had taken me this far, God who sent his son to die for me and rose from the dead in a moment of history so I could have life. If he handled my biggest problem, he could handle my surgery.
Yeah, and the awesome truth of the scripture is that you already have life.
Yeah.
No matter what happens to you on that table,
exactly.
you already have life.
I'm there.
Yeah, you're already there.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying something really important too, and he's actually touching on the deity of Jesus Christ, by the way, and I want you to see it. It's really subtle, but he's going there. What he's saying is like, hey, don't go back to the sacrifices because that's not the greatest object of your faith. The animals aren't the greatest object of your faith. The greatest object is Jesus. And he equates the greatest object of our faith with God in Hebrews chapter 11. Does that make sense? He's equating the greatest object as Jesus and God. He's putting them side by side. He's saying, trust in Jesus Christ. He is the greatest object. Don't go back to the sacrifices. That is not a good place, a good way to put your faith, to lean
on. Don't
put
your faith in religion.
That's right.
Or church membership. Or if the pastor thinks you're really a solid believer or not. Why put your faith in something less than Jesus? You can put your faith in Christ.
Yeah, and it's interesting because he keeps going on in this chapter and he keeps saying, you know, the worlds were framed by God. Abel offered to God. I mean, he's talking about God.
Right.
You know, so there's no doubt that he's saying trust in Jesus just as everybody else did.
Yeah. So for our purpose tonight, and we're going to wrap it up here because we want to spend some time before the Lord worshiping and drawing close to him. The thing we want you to remember is that picture of Emunah. Could you share that with us one more time?
Absolutely.
How the Hebrews defined faith.
Three things, and that is the perception to receive a promise or statement. We receive a promise or statement. The second thing is that we accept that promise or statement as being from God. And the third is to respond or act upon it. That's really what faith is all about, those three things.
Yeah, right on. Lord, thank you so much that we've had this opportunity tonight to look into this beautiful issue. Of all the things that you could use in this world to save us, you chose faith. And Lord, I don't think there's any higher praise we can offer to you than what we're willing to trust you with. Lord, you know sometimes we fall prey to fear. We are not willing to trust you with our life, with our destiny. But Lord, I just am reminded so much of what that father who had the demon-possessed son said to you. I do believe, help my unbelief. Help us to understand what real faith is all about. Help us to understand the glorious power that faith can give us to live a new and different life. Help us to truly understand that receiving your promise, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That you've made that promise. We've heard that promise. We believe that promise. We believe that you are true to your word, and even more wonderfully, we want to put our faith and our trust in no one else, nowhere else than Jesus, because there's no one and nothing greater than your Son and what he has done for us. Allow us now to enter now into this time of just worshiping you and enjoying your presence, allowing faith to let us know that you hear us when we pray, that you desire to move powerfully among your people when we call. In Jesus' name, amen.